In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Amen. Thank you to those who have some refreshments out there. And then, of course, we'll have more snacking, heavy snacking later with cribbage. Did you make key lime pie? Uh-oh.
But I did use a gluten-free crust. So.
I don't know that anybody will complain about a gluten-free crust if it's key lime pie. Yeah, right, exactly. you know, you're welcome to get up and help yourself to coffee and such as we discuss matters here in Bible class. If you are doing the daily Bible reading, we are continuing in Jeremiah for a few more days this week, and then we'll switch over to Lamentations for a couple days, and then be in Ezekiel for a good number of days, a couple weeks here, in the middle of October. We did just have a reading from Ezekiel. Was that on St. Matthew's Day about eating the scroll? And you heard that in the Collect for the Word this morning, that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, which is, you know, certainly that same idea of taking the word in and having it become just a part of who we are. So other questions, comments about the daily Bible reading at all? Okay. Some of you may have seen in the news the new Archbishop of Canterbury has been named. First time it'll be a woman. Which is not going over well with the more conservative parts of the Anglican Communion. They put up with a lot. You know, first it was the ordaining of women to begin with. Then it was the blessing of same-sex marriages. And now it's... Well, I don't know about the dogs. Oh, at the Episcopal Church.
And the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church too.
Oh, okay. Well, that's nice that the
Catholic Church has been doing that for a long time.
The Catholic Church can keep up with the Episcopal Church. Yeah.
And I went through the RCIA class. The teacher at, she's like,
well, at least they're not baptizing them or giving them communion, which the Presbyterian pastor was doing in Dallas during the pandemic.
No, well, they actually the blessing itself is more for the person than it is for the animal. We live in care of God's creatures. And
yes.
That kind of thing. But they still call it St. Francis because he's the patron saint.
Yeah, St. Francis of Assisi quite famously blessed the animals, and usually he's, if you see a statue, he'll have a bird coming to rest on his fingers or whatever.
The only reason I know it is because my mom took her dog.
Oh, okay. So this conservative movement within the Anglican Communion, of course, is protesting the naming of this woman there, had, and you know, they're protesting, but they're not breaking communion, and they're not going to affect any change. She's still going to be approved. Once you've opened the door to women's ordination, you can hardly stop them from, you know, progressing up the corporate structure and rising to be head of the communion. You know, so it is always one of these questions you have to ask yourself, how much do you put up with? Where do you draw the line? For some in the ELCA, the drawing of the line was, you know, with the blessing of same-sex marriages. And then for others in the ELCA, it was when they approved gay clergy. But, you know, for many in the ELCA, there is no line. It's just whatever the ELCA wants to do, they continue to do. So just something to kind of keep your eye on, be aware that's going on. Other interesting things in the news this week, the Pope blessed a block of ice. Did anybody see that?
Yeah.
Yeah. May this water remind us of the climate change. No. It's like, okay, you know, it was funny listening to secular news commentators talk about, well, the water is an inanimate object. And I'm like, well, yes, that was one of the reasons why the Reformation objected to the blessing of candles and bells and all these sorts of things back at the time of the Reformation. So when the secular journalists can figure out the theological objections better than the theologians can, you know that there's something wrong. And then the other thing in the news, of course, was the shooting at the Mormon meeting house in Michigan last Sunday. Shooting and arson. Yeah. I guess you call it an arson, even though he set it on fire kind of like right in front of everybody. It's still arson. It's intentionally set, as the bad writers used to say. That arson fire was intentionally set. Yes, well, arson by its nature is fire, so we don't need to call it arson fire. And if it's set, there's intention, so you don't need to say intentionally set. And if it's an arson, it's intentionally set. So that arson fire is intentionally set is about 3 or 4 times redundant. But anyway, no, the story itself, of course, is very sad. The 4 people who were killed. And then, you know, really interesting, the GoFundMe page that was created in the wake of that was for the family of not the victims, but the shooter, right? The Mormon community came together to raise money to help the family of the man who had allegedly perpetrated the crime. So that's not the usual take on that story. That's the man bites dog, not the dog bites man. Any comments on any of that? All right. Yes, well, just when you think the world is getting, can't get any crazier, it seems to surprise you. Yes. Yeah, or go to Illinois or go to Oregon, apparently. It's just crazy. Yeah, that's why I say just when you think it can't get any worse. All right, well, we will get to Romans then. So page 308 and of the handout, if you have it, and then we will get on to 309. Brady, I'm giving you my last 308.
Do I need to go make a copy?
Nope, we won't be on it very long. I bet we will get off of it and on to 309, which I have more copies of. So we're in chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. And then we'll pick up right at the very bottom of 308 in the middle of verse 24. So I'm reading here from the ESV starting at 15:22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. All right. So on the bottom of page 308, just a couple lines up from the bottom, what the Greek text editors suggest is a new sentence then starts with for. Dr. Grothy and others note the incomplete preceding sentence using the term anakaluthen for such as when the expected grammatical sequence is absent. And again, we want to be careful of accusing the Holy Spirit of not knowing how to speak through St. Paul. So the Greek construction is incomplete, and these what are called anakaluthens are often attributed sort of to the fact that he's speaking, he's dictating, and then sort of shifts, you know, his thought pattern, doesn't finish his thought, doesn't complete the sentence, you know, as if that's some sort of a failure in grammar or style. And, you know, as I note here, we have to remember that this is all divinely inspired. And so the Holy Spirit knows how to use grammar, and we don't want to accuse the Holy Spirit of not finishing his thought. For is a coordinating explanatory conjunction that in this case perhaps explains why St. Paul has a longing to see the Romans. I am hoping is a simple present tense indicative ultimately followed by two infinitives that complete the thought of that of for what St. Paul is hoping. Next in the Greek text is the present tense participle journeying through. Note the cognates used earlier in verse 24 and in verse 25. While the participle likely is in some sense temporal, while journeying through to Rome, the idea surely is more than seeing the Romans in passing, as the ESV translates, as if St. Paul would go on or go by on the interstate highway and not stop in to see them, as is clear in what follows. So he's not just going to go by quickly. Do you guys not have 309? I'm sorry. You came in after I handed it out.
I have one.
Somebody must have shared that. Don, did I give you one?
No.
You weren't present either. So the way the ESV sounds, I hope to see you in passing, you know, is sounds like you're just going to stop on the highway and have coffee with them at Starbucks or something, right? Not necessarily spend any sort of meaningful time there. And I don't think Paul is talking about just a quick stop. You know, as my mom and I plan our trip each year, And she and Dad took 4 weeks instead of just two. And so they would spend considerably more time with the people that they saw. And we just don't have the time to do that. And so I always say, well, you know, we could see that person for coffee. We could have lunch with that person. You know, we'll spend the night there. We'll spend the full day, the next day there. You know, and so you try to allocate the time that you have. Paul's not on a calendar. He doesn't have to get done at a certain time. So he's not, you know, just going to stop in for the afternoon in Rome. He's going to spend some time there. The Concordia Self-Study Bible comments, more than a quick stop at Rome was contemplated, and refers back to 1:11-12. Next in this verse is the infinitive to see. The verb can have the sense of view attentively, like a public show or parade, or of to visit or meet with. So the idea of visiting or meeting with here more as opposed to watching a parade. And the object then of that scene is you all. Dr. Grothy discusses the purpose of the visit and what Paul does not say, such as his becoming their bishop or anything of that sort. He's not there to take charge of the church. But rather, Paul's presenting his body as a living sacrifice as his appropriate worship in his vocation gives the Roman Christians the opportunity to present their bodies as living sacrifices as their appropriate worship in their vocations by welcoming Paul, giving him a resting place and helping him with provisions for his travel onward. Because when you look at the map, you know, to go from Jerusalem to Rome, Rome is in some sense kind of halfway, and then you got to go from Rome to Spain, you know, almost again as far. So however Paul gets there, you know, he will need to be sort of re-equipped for the rest of the journey. So questions, comments on this first half of verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Not just in passing, but hope to see you as I go to Spain. No?
So the Greek doesn't have the passing.
Yeah, there's really no in passing. Yeah.
ESV.
Yeah.
Manifestation.
Yeah, and again, if he's saying, I hope to see you as I go to Spain, he's making it clear that Rome is not his destination, his ultimate destination, right? He's going to Spain. So, you know, I'll stop for a couple nights. I might stay a month, whatever it's going to be. But I'm not coming there for the purpose of being there. And in Paul's other missionary journeys, you know, how long he stayed in any sort of one place really depended on what was going on in that community, right? You know, when he's getting chased out by the Jews, he doesn't stay very long. When there's lots of work to be done and he's not meeting with really bad opposition, he stays, in some cases, for a couple of years, you know. And you don't always appreciate that when you're just reading through the narrative of Acts. Sometimes you have to bring facts from the epistles into that understanding and talk about, oh my gosh, you know, Luke says something like, Paul did not spend an insignificant amount of time there, you know, and he often does it in that sort of negative of the opposite, right? Which is to say he spent a considerable amount of time there, right? But then maybe you find out, you know, in one of the epistles, Paul says, and then I was there for 3 years or something. And you're like, oh, okay, well, that's not an insignificant amount of time, Luke. Thank you. You know, so as I taught New Testament, it was always fun to help piece all those little tidbits of information together for the students and have that better sense of what actually is going on these missionary journeys. But he's not intending to stay in Rome for any great length of time. He's not intending to do anything more to the Roman church than what he's really doing in the letter, which is to encourage them and then to try to have them support him, help, you know, support him, equip him as he's going to go on to say here in the second half of this verse. Other comments or questions there? Okay. And to be helped on my journey there by you. The coordinating conjunction is the usual copulative and. Next in the Greek text is the prepositional phrase by you all, indicating the agent of the passive verb that follows. You remember the difference between active and passive verbs. That in active, the person is doing the action on an object. In passive, the object is having the action done to it by somebody, usually in a prepositional phrase. So the by you all here is indicating who is going to be helping Paul on the journey. But it's a better way for him to express it here in the context. To be sent forth is a passive infinitive, the second infinitive completing the thought of Paul's hoping. So the hoping back in the first half of the verse, I hope to A, see you in passing, and B, be helped on my journey there by you. That's sort of the parallel construction. The compound verb comes to have the sense of being fit out with the requisites for a journey. The Lutheran Study Bible notes the technical term for financial support, such as that which Syrian Antioch had supplied to the East. And the Concordia Self-Study Bible notes not only financial support, but also moral support, and says Paul wanted to use the Roman Church as a base of operations for a mission to Spain. Franzmann mentions other such things as letters of recommendation, guides, and information, and confer Cranfield on that. So all sorts of different ways that the people in Rome can help Paul on his journey to Spain. Priscilla and Aquila, who we've talked about a little bit before, who had been in Rome for a while and Paul had met, you know, elsewhere, were probably part of, you know, Paul's getting associated with the church in Rome. And you can imagine then that there might be people in Rome who are from Spain who maybe then could go with Paul and would have people that they know and at least would sort of know the layout of the land a little bit. It's not like you just brought up your Google Maps and, you know, went to Spain. You couldn't even call AAA and have them do a triptych for you or something. Just how my family traveled when I was a kid.
I was thinking the exact same thing.
Yeah. I was telling the our postal carrier here at the church, it's just gotten back from West Texas, and I was telling her, you know, how a couple years ago when I went out and buried Emily Melendrez out in West Texas, it was the first time I drove out there as an adult. The last time would have been when I was like 11 years old and our family went from Dallas out west. So I'm driving along and you get to that point where the terrain changes. And those of you who've done that drive know like exactly what I'm talking about. And it's so dramatic. It's like, what just happened here? You know, when I was driving that day out there, I asked myself that question, and then I started laughing because those AAA strip maps have these little summaries at the top of the page. Traverses rolling plains, and then, you know, enters a rocky area. I mean, they were typical sort of travel agent kind of speak. And, you know, I always sort of used to tease my dad about them, but then I missed it when I'm like, I want to know what just happened here. Where's the tour book that tells you that the glaciers came this far and then they stopped or something, you know? And anyway, so I called mom and I said, I'm sitting here in the car wishing that, you know, I had a strip map with the summary of the road on it. the strip maps were a nice thing. And you can still get them, I guess, on virtual, you know, but they don't print tour books anymore. You got to download.
It's hard to get a paper map either.
Yeah. Well, and I don't like the PDF of the tour book, you know, and like if you're already navigating on your phone or something, you don't want to be open up the tour book, you know, as a PDF. I want the physical tour book in my hand, but that's not to be anymore. So those days are gone forever. All right. We were talking about, No more strip maps. All right. Then he says, once I have enjoyed your... We stopped at the guides and information. My journey there by you is not in Rome, where the Romans might equip St. Paul, but Spain as the goal of the sending forth. And to be helped on my journey to Spain by you. Because he had just said he was going to Spain. Yeah. Okay. Then is the phrase, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. The Greek text here might be more literally rendered, if of you all firstly from a part I might be filled. That's really bad English, but it is a very literal translation of the Greek. Dr. Grothy translates, if I might first have my fill of your company in part, and notes, Dr. Grothy notes that idioms abound, which is why you get a much more smoothed out paraphrase in the English as opposed to a literal translation. But one of the key things here about showing you the more literal translation is that he makes it sort of conditional or contingent. He doesn't presume that he's going to have their company for a while. He says, if I might first do this. And that's part of his rhetorical purpose. He's not presuming to tell the Romans to do anything. He's asking, encouraging, you know, if nothing else, rhetorically phrasing it in such a way that it sounds like it's really up to them. Okay. The Greek text's initial if and its ending, I might be filled, are consistent in expressing a wish or its corresponding uncertainty. Whether the ESV's translation reflects that sense of doubt may be questioned. I don't think it does. Of you all seems to denote the source of the from apart. The adverb firstly arguably puts the events in sequence, perhaps reasonably reflected in the ESV's once this, for a while, then that. At least one commentator suggested no amount of time with the Romans would really have satisfied Paul's desire, that he might have liked to have stayed there very long, but he knows that he's not going to do that if he's trying to get to Spain. The prepositional phrase from apart or share relates to what might fill St. Paul. Though not a literal word-for-word translation, the ESV may paraphrase a social visit sense well, or the sense may be related more to the sending forth of St. Paul as fitted out for the journey. He's not just trying to enjoy their company. He really wants their help. You know, that's where I think the ESV makes it sound like, oh, I'm just passing by. I just want to have coffee with you. No, it's a lot more than that. Yeah. Or the sense may be related more to the sending forth of St. Paul is fitted out for the journey. Perhaps confer the example of the Greek believers offering for the Jerusalem saints that follow. Luther comments, with remarkable modesty, the apostle is suggesting also to the Romans that they should make some contribution. So it isn't just as a logistical note that Paul mentions that he's going to Jerusalem with this offering from the Macedonians, but trying to say, you know, they are giving money to support the poor in Rome. You know, you should be giving money to support my mission work to Spain, sort of thing. All right, questions or comments there on verse 24? Okay, top of page 310 of the handout then, verse 25. At present, however, compare the same Greek expression in verse 23, translated by the ESV as but now. And the note there about whether this one continues that same thought or starts a new one. One source does see the conjunction in verse 23 as an adversative but, and the conjunction in verse 25 as a continuative and. But where there seemed to be more obvious contrast in verse 23 and less so in verse 25, either and or but arguably could work in verse 25. Though before the journey through Rome to Spain is the journey St. Paul is about to embark on to Jerusalem. Certainly the now time at which the divinely inspired St. Paul is writing in verse 23 is the same as the now time in which he is writing in verse 25. So even though he's laying out this multiple step progression of itinerary here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that after that, it's all sort of planned. And he's now, you know, sitting in Corinth, writing this letter to Rome, expecting to go to Jerusalem first. And as I note there, the journey in both St. Paul's intention and actual result would further delay his heading towards Rome. It's already going to delay it the way he's planning it. But then, you know, if you know the story that he gets arrested and he spends all this time in prison, even before he gets to Rome, he's really going to be delayed in getting to Rome. It isn't just a question of, you know, getting there while it's still sailing weather. It's going to be several years before he gets there. And likewise, then, you know, if he ever gets to Spain. So, and we think about the passage maybe in James where it says, you know, plan, but sort of recognize that if it's the Lord's will, this will happen or that will happen. So we make these plans, but we don't get so, well, the cliche is married to them, that we can't, change them later. That was always something that when I was producing news, took me a long time to sort of get used to. You know, you plan a newscast. This is the way you want it to go. You've written it that way. You know, everybody's prepared to take it that way. And then something happens. You have breaking news. And so you sort of throw the plan out the window and fly by the seat of your pants. And, if you've worked all day on a show, you can be kind of reluctant to just throw the plan out the window. But it's certainly what you need to do. And where in Peoria, where we had a very small staff, it was harder to do that. In Connecticut and certainly in Denver, it was very easy to do that. Because you had a lot of people working with you. And so I could just say, you know, get me a satellite window to DC and somebody would do it. I didn't have to do it myself, which is basically what I had to do in Peoria. Get the helicopter up. Let's get Luann and fly the helicopter over there and see that fire on the mountainside for ourselves. So, and then you did. All right. Any comments, other comments on that opening phrase there at present, however? All right. I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. The Greek verb I am journeying is the same Greek verb as that used in verse 24 and a cognate of another used in verse 24. Cranfield says the present tense indicative indicates that Paul is actually about to go. Like, you know, he's getting on the boat, but handing the letter to the courier right before he, you know, steps foot on the boat. Well, I think that seems a little overstated. He's certainly getting ready to go. How quickly he's departing in relationship to the finishing of the letter is certainly open to interpretation. The divinely inspired St. Paul might have used a future tense or a present tense even as late as the day before he left. So I am going, I will go. In his mind, you know, what's that song? In my mind, I'm going to California, or where is it?
Carolina.
Oh, I'm sorry. California, Carolina. There's no difference there, is there? So he's, you know, in his mind, he's going to do this. And so whether he's, you know, a week away from it or a month away from it, he's still doing it. That's where I say he could have used the present tense or future tense, either way, right before he left. To Jerusalem is the ultimate goal of the journey, this short-term journey, even if not its next intermediate stop, confer the mention of in verse 26. The present tense participle serving can have the sense of ministering, often offering food and drink, or supplying other necessities of life. Confer the verb in verse 31 and compare the verb in verse 27, arguably with a somewhat related meaning. In verse 25, the ESV's bringing aid is a bit of a paraphrase, especially since these words do not literally say that, and that could have been said explicitly by other Greek words. That's always my pet peeve about the ESV's translation. If Paul had meant to say that, then he would have said that. But he didn't say that, so let's translate what he did say. The dative case of the word used could be to or for the saints or the holy ones. As the ESV renders it, the specific service would be only to the believers in Jerusalem, while what the divinely inspired St. Paul wrote could be translated more generally of St. Paul's serving both the saints who sent the offering by delivering it on their behalf and the saints who would receive it. Both are mentioned in that order in what follows. So he isn't only serving the Jerusalem saints, bringing aid to the saints, but he is serving the Macedonian saints by bringing their offering to Jerusalem, which then itself serves the Jerusalem saints. Yes, as we said. Though I suppose the use of saints in verse 26 only in connection with Jerusalem might limit the application of the word in verse 25. Cranfield rejects what he calls Schlatter's idea that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia are meant. So I think it could read that way, but I understand not everybody thinks that. On the collection, the Lutheran Study Bible refers to Acts 20, verses 1 to 5, and 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 9, 15, where you have some narrative about the collection process. The Concordia Self-Study Bible comments that Paul wanted to present the gift personally because it needed interpretation as representing the love and concern of the Gentile churches for their Jewish brothers and sisters. And we might clarify for Jeremy's benefit now that he's left the room, those meant are ethnically Jewish converts to Christianity, right? They're not still Jews in religion, but they're ethnic Jews who have converted to Christianity, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Sandy Hedlund says that for Paul, ministering to the saints is almost a technical expression referring to the Gentile Christians' contribution to the church at Jerusalem. So that it's he's used it so much, he puts so much into that, packs so much significance into it, that this then becomes a technical term for him. Cranfield points out that the difference that the offering could make to the cause of unity between the Gentile and Jewish parts of the church. So if you remember back to Acts 15, where you have this Jerusalem council discussing, you know, to what extent the Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law. And dealing with this idea that Paul's been going out and Gentiles have been coming to believe, and some of the Jews have some issues with the Gentiles not keeping the Jewish law. This offering is hugely significant. It shows that there isn't division between the Gentile converts and the Jewish converts, but there's unity there. We're all in the same body of Christ. The Gentiles have been blessed, as Paul's going to say, by the religion that more properly, in some sense, belongs to the Jews. And now the Gentiles are blessing the Jews with the material goods that they're able to bless them with at this time of famine and poverty in Jerusalem. Other comments or questions there? So it's a big deal that there's this offering, and Paul wants to go and make sure that it's received properly, that people understand what it means, and he really wants the opposite of sort of what happens. Okay, verse 26, four. The coordinating explanatory conjunction for in this case likely explains the serving, the divinely inspired St. Paul just mentioned, in connection with his journey to Jerusalem. Explains what it is. And you're going to see that here in the text. And since we're just flying along.
You know, we'll kind of scrape it out to do this.
Yeah, you think so? You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Absolutely. All right. So, four, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. First, in the Greek text, likely with some emphasis, is the verb were pleased or thought good. Confer the use of the verb again in verse 27. Many commentators say repeated for emphasis. Sandy Hedlund mentions the contributions being voluntary and made with heartiness and goodwill, though several commentators such as Cranfield and Grothy discuss St. Paul's role as the apostle in prompting them to make the contribution. So, you have to understand the dynamic, and I think we do understand the dynamic because we live it out in our own lives, right? Your redeemed nature knows the good that it ought to do, even if the sinful nature is at war against it, and maybe needs someone to, remind it of what needs to be done. So there's, some combination of both. The Gentiles wanting to make the contribution and doing it on a voluntary basis, even if St. Paul is saying, hey, make an offering here, right? Like, it's appropriate that we here in Macedonia support our brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem in their time of need, right? So he may, encourage them, exhort them to do it, but that doesn't make it any less voluntary on their part. And so I don't think it's a one or the other. I think it's a both and. They're being encouraged to do it, but in the end that they do it, according to their redeemed nature, they're doing it on a voluntary basis. And with our budgeting and stuff here at Pilgrim, it's sort of the same way. We don't give to the budget. The budget is not law that says this is how much money, we should give. We give out of thankfulness for what God has done for us in Christ. We give out of our ability, the superabundance with which God has blessed us. And so Yes, the budget can serve as a guide. It can help us realize the need and maybe challenge us to give more sacrificially. But it's a combination of the two. It's our redeemed nature wanting to do what is right, and sometimes our sinful nature needing to be, you know, kicked in the butt a little bit to not challenge the redeemed nature so much. So it's both. The subjects of the verb are presumably the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which we might identify as modern-day Greece, remembering that St. Paul first visited these Roman provinces on his so-called second missionary journey, and likely was dictating this epistle to the Romans in the Achaean city of Corinth on the so-called third missionary journey. Cranfield sees the names of the territories as naturally referring to the names of the churches to be found in them, and Cranfield discusses the mention of only the two provinces as being incomplete as far as the whole mission field giving the offering. So other churches that Paul has served or founded, especially we might think of a sort of in Asia Minor, what's modern-day Turkey, the Galatian churches and so forth, also have given to this offering. But here he just mentions, Macedonia and Achaia. There are other Roman provinces involved. I don't know what that would be like if you said, Texas and Louisiana, but there were some people in Arkansas or something. It's not just the people he names. All right. Next in the Greek text is a contribution sum with the noun that might usually be translated fellowship or communion, seeming to have the sense of a gift jointly contributed as embodiment of that fellowship. So confer Cranfield, also confer the cognate there in verse 27. And the indefinite adjectival pronoun some or a certain modifying that fellowship or that contribution. So the gift here is an acknowledgement or an embodiment in some way of the fellowship. We're the Gentile converts to Christianity in Macedonia and Achaia are saying, we are in fellowship with those Jewish Christians who are suffering in Jerusalem, and we're going to show that fellowship by supporting them, by giving them this offering. All right. The infinitive to do or to make completes the thought of what the believers in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to do. The verb to do or to make can be used with a sense of producing fruit, a word used in verse 28. So that this is the natural outgrowth of their faith, the fruits of their repentance and faith, we might say. The prepositional phrase for the poor indicates the recipients of the offering. With reference to Galatians 2:10, Franzman comments that Paul never forgot James, Peter, and John's request to remember the poor in Jerusalem. Though at least to some extent against Luther, Grothy points out that in Romans, Paul does not say anything about that request. So whether or not Paul is only asking the Gentiles to contribute because Paul was asked by the apostles in Jerusalem to remember the poor, or whether he would have done it anyway, or whether he was doing it because he was asked to remember it, to remember the poor, he doesn't say that here. And so it does seem a little over-interpreting to say that Paul is doing it here because of that request. We can note that request is there in the background, but I don't think we can say that he's strictly speaking doing it because of that, because he doesn't say he's doing it because of it. He's not trying to make that point. He's not trying to say, and I'm doing exactly what, you know, James, Peter, and John asked me to do, because he doesn't say that. So, of the saints or the holy ones and in Jerusalem echoes verse 25. And we remember that the offering was in part prompted by prophecy of a famine there and its fulfillment. So this had been prophesied that there would be this famine in Jerusalem. The prophecy was fulfilled, and now they're trying to relieve that famine. All right, anything else on 26? Okay, 27. For they were pleased to do it. The coordinating explanatory conjunction for, in this case, seems to continue the thought from what precedes. They were pleased is the exact same past tense verb as in verse 27, presumably with the same subject of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. We noted above the repetition for emphasis, though the divinely inspired St. Paul is going to extend the thought in what follows. The ESV paraphrases in to do it, which lacks no explicit basis in the Greek text, but arguably captures the sense. Paul just simply says they were pleased. Well, obviously pleased to do it. It's what they're talking about. And indeed, they owe it to them. The coordinating copulative conjunction is the usual and. The ESV paraphrases in indeed without any explicit basis in the Greek text, although it does make, you know, good English translation, I suppose. More paraphrase, though, at that point. Next in the Greek text is the noun debtors, confer the cognate later in verse 27. We might think of the word group's use in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12 and Luke 11:4. In Matthew, forgive us our debts, we ask God, as we forgive our debtors. In Luke, it's more, both words are used, sin, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So they use the two words in Luke's account and just the one group, word group in Matthew 6. Dr. Grothy says this is not a law duty, but a result of their relationship in Christ. So it's not that they owe it to them in the sense that the law requires it, but they owe it to them in a sense that this is what the redeemed nature now wants to do, wants to help them, to love the neighbor as itself. The predication is made with a verb for they are. We might wonder if the present tense being debtors is an intentional contrast with the past tense having been pleased to make the offering, which is to say that despite their having made the offering, they remain debtors. So they continue to have this outstanding debt is what the present tense there could be understood as saying. Cranfield comments, material succor, however lovingly and generously supplied, could never repay the debt owed by the Gentile churches. So he certainly sort of sees that present, that debt still is a present tense debt. Of them is the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, presumably mostly ethnic and originally religious Jews. Note the use of the term Gentiles in what follows. Not that there were no Jewish converts to Christianity among the believers in Macedonia and Achaia who made the offering. And that's, again, an important thing. The churches are, you know, predominantly Jewish in Jerusalem, not to the exclusion of any Gentiles. And the churches out in the mission field are predominantly Gentile, though not to the exclusion of any Jews. The ESV adds it due to its paraphrasing. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their... due to its paraphrasing. Question or comments there. Just kind of forgot, like I was not just plowing through this. Yeah, well, we'll have to stop there, I think. So there's, it seems like it's just sort of travel plans, right? You know, like at the end of an email, you might say, "Oh, I hope to see you next year." But it's really much more than that. There's a lot of important theology packed into these verses that just might otherwise come across as travel plans. Other questions or comments?
All the things that when you talk about all the gifts to give, was it all monetary or probably because it's mentioned in their famine, that means maybe there was food or other things packed along or whatever?
Yeah, it certainly seems to be financial. And, you know, that's always the thing when you have a crisis, you know, like you think of a hurricane and, let's send water and let's send food and let's send material goods. And, you know, yes, you can do that. When we had the flooding down in Central Texas, Pastor Priest in the Dallas area, he's retired now, they loaded up a truck and he drove it down there to the staging area and dropped all this water and all this other stuff off. So you can do that sometimes, right? And sometimes that's appropriate, especially if what you're delivering isn't available in the area where you're taking it, right? So yeah, if Jerusalem is struck by famine, sending money to buy food doesn't seem like that would really help if there's no food to buy. But presumably, you know, when you think of the logistics involved, you're talking about Macedonia and Achaia, and Paul's walking around, right? I mean, he's not driving a caravan of trucks. So it's not like he can just load all this stuff up and take it across, you know, the sea and deliver it to Jerusalem. So the money really is sort of the option there to say, we're going to send an offering and they're going to be able to use that money however they can best use it, you know. And so when we send relief to Florida or when we send relief to Haiti or someplace that you're not just going to drive a truck to, money is generally the best thing to do. And let the people who are handling the relief supply what's needed in the way that they know how to supply it. Even the people here at Helping Hands in Kilgore, as much as we might collect canned goods and give canned goods to them, they would generally rather have your money. And the reason for that is because, you know, let's say you spend a dollar on two cans of corn. You can tell I don't buy cans of corn. Can you get two cans of corn for a dollar, Katie?
When it's on sale.
Okay, when it's on sale.
And you have a coupon.
And you have a coupon. Okay. Let's say you spend a dollar buying a can of corn at Brookshire's. You can give that same dollar to Helping Hands, and they can buy two cans of corn, let's say, from the food bank in Tyler, right? So the money goes further for Helping Hands than your donation of actual food will go. And that's, you know, with an exception, I'm sure, of donating eggs like Brady and Shannon regularly do, you know, where they're probably not, they have a surplus of eggs, and I know that Helping Hands appreciates those eggs, right, or the produce that Carl and Gail might have or whatever. But for the rest of us who might just be donating canned goods or boxed goods or whatever, they would rather have the money because they can multiply that out. For those of us who are... Yes.
Go buy such and such.
Because we need that, right? Yeah.
Have, you know, people have to get.
Yeah, they don't need...
Three cases of corn on the shelf, but nobody eats corn, so we need to go buy something that they'll eat.
Right, yeah. We need to fill this, round this out. It isn't just the issue, although sometimes it is, you know, that you would rather... You know, if you give them corn... that money's going to food, right? Whereas if you give them money, you're not always maybe sure where it's going to go. And I'm not saying that we should be skeptical of Helping Hands at all. I'm thinking more about the post office or the Boy Scouts or whoever else might be collecting canned goods. You know, well, when you give food, it's, you know, you're giving food. Where when you give money, you don't always know. The person who comes to the church and says, I need gas. Will you give me money for gas? No, I won't give you money for gas, but I'll go up to the gas station with you and I'll fill your tank. Or I'll go to, you know, the store and I'll buy you some groceries. I'm not going to give you money for groceries. They think that they can, you know, oh, it's easier for you to just give me money. Well, sure, it's easier for me to just give you money. Easier for me. But I don't necessarily trust random stranger off the street to spend that money the way he says he's going to spend it. And so, you know, if I'm dispersing money from the Titus Fund, I'm going to try to be as faithful as I can be in dispersing it and try to prevent it from being misappropriated, used for something that we don't intend for it to be used for. All right, let's close with prayer and benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.